And while we're doing that, if you'd open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6. It says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great." Father, I pray that you would bless this message. Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive that which you would have for us. Lord, that we would not be the same. I pray, Father, that anything that is just from me would fade away, but those words that come from you, Lord God, would find a resting place within us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have just some thoughts I want to share with you at the beginning of the new year, and I'm going to tell you just some things the Lord has been speaking to me. It was a rough year in the Fast household. It was a rough year in several of your households. There were some wonderful, amazing things that have happened right in the midst of it. But it was a rough year. But we're still standing, aren't we? I don't know that we've lost one due to a torrent or a flood or a storm that has battered against us. Even in this body, we've said goodbye to a couple of our dear brothers. We've had unemployment and sickness. We've had great things to overcome in many lives. But we're still here, and we are still standing. But the Lord told me, a couple of days ago, actually, when I got this word, he said, "I want you to check your foundation. The wind has blown, and we're still standing." But, you know, the first thing I thought of was we've seen many natural disasters this year, too, haven't we? Earthquakes and tsunamis and floods and storms and things that have really wreaked havoc on many places around the world. And usually the first thing that happens once you know I've lived through it is you go and take an inventory and look around and see what's gone and what stands and what needs repair and what needs to be modified. And the Lord spoke that very same thing to me. He said, "Lisa, I want you to check your foundation. I want you to go around your life and look and see. Are there any cracks? Is there anything that's been blown away that we need back? Are there things that need to just go?" Whatever God adds this year, and I believe we've got good things coming, and that word that Sue had was so beautiful, because no matter what's going on in the world, the Lord has promised that we as his children can have peace and rest. And I'm believing that we're going to begin to see things shift this year. I believe the Lord has spoken not only to me but to some of you that there are miraculous times ahead where we're going to see the hand of God moving. But you know what? Those new things that are added will only be as strong as the foundation on which they're laid. And if our foundation is not set and firm, the Lord can pour out all kinds of blessings and do the miraculous, but the first little storm that comes again will be blown away. Obedience in this little word the Lord gave to the disciples was the key. It said, "Those of you who hear my words and do them." Now, I can't say what your word is. I just know what my word is. And I'm not saying that you have to do the same thing that I am doing in this month that the Lord has called me to a month of reflection is what he called it. So some of you notice I've signed off Facebook for the month of January. I'm limiting a lot of things this month because he wants me to reflect and to check. And if I don't obey him in doing this, I'm going to be like that one who built his house on no foundation at all, because obedience is the key. The word foundation means the basis or the groundwork on which anything stands and by which it is supported. We need a good foundation in place. Now, as we kind of step out of whatever's been swirling around us, before we can even think about building or rebuilding, we need to clear away the rubble. How in the world can we even see what is there if there's piles and piles and heaps of rubble in our way? In Jeremiah, the first chapter, when the Lord came to Jeremiah and spoke to him, he said, "I've anointed you and appointed you to speak to the nations and the kingdoms." And I believe there are some here, sitting right here, that has that same call. But whether we are called to the nations or the kingdoms, we are called to maintain this kingdom, this one, and our area of influence, our homes, where we work, our neighborhoods. We know every one of us is called to that. But it says before you begin to build and plant, you need to pluck up, you need to break down, you need to destroy and overthrow, it says in Jeremiah 1, 9, and 10. And then build and plant. But unless you take away those things that are no longer necessary, no longer needed, that are just the chaff, that are just the dead branches that God's blown off, even if it's a very sentimental thing, even if you've lived with it all your life, if it's dead on the ground, get rid of it. Even if it's part of what your ministry had been, if it's dead on the ground, get rid of it, because it's only rubble. Pluck up by the roots. I don't want to mow dandelions anymore, because you know what? Before you know it, they're back. We need to take the time to pluck up by the root those things that have been rubble in our lives, to break down, to destroy. Be ruthless. You know, in my home, I would not want any of you to go in my upstairs right now. Do you know the saying, sometimes it takes a mess to fix a mess? I've made a mess in my upstairs because I have pulled everything out of the upstairs closet. And I am being ruthless. I am. I know. I've got bags and bags of things that are going here and there. But the Lord said, you need to make room for the new. And how can you do that if you've got rubble filling your life? You got to clear it out. And he's giving me a natural picture to do that. But it's a mess right now. Clearing out rubble is not a clean, easy, neat job. But sometimes we have to make a mess to fix a mess. In Nehemiah, he got a burden for the walls of Jerusalem. He was living in Babylon. He was the king's cupbearer there. He'd been sent there, and the Lord gave him a burden to rebuild that which had been broken down by the enemy. Because there's one kind of rubble that the Lord has blown down, and there's another kind of mess that the enemy's made that we then need to rebuild. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. In chapter 2, verse 17... Nehemiah has gone on a secret mission and scouted out the area. He's gotten permission from the king. He's going to be getting some assistance. He's got some grant money to go and rebuild the walls. But they're a mess. And in verse 17, it says, "Then I said to them," the people, "you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall, that we may no longer be a reproach." I believe that the church and some of those in the church have become a reproach in the world. And we need to show the world what we know to be true about our God. The Lord's been speaking to us about it all morning. What do we know to be true about him? And Nehemiah says, it's a mess. We're dealing with a mess here. Some of us are dealing still with generations worth of stuff. But this is the time in the season to deal with those things, that we will no longer be a reproach, that we will no longer be the laughingstock of the world. You know, we don't watch a lot of television, and we like on Netflix, we get some of the British mystery things. And we started out, and they were really good, and slowly but surely, they're making a mockery of God. And I see that over and over again in movies and on TV and in our media, for sure, in the newspapers. We are not called to be a reproach. We are called to be the light of the world. We are called to be a city set on a hill. We are called to be the children of God, people of influence in the world that we're called to. Flip over to chapter 4. So they start rebuilding. And you know, I'm just going to give you a heads up. If you're really serious about this, plucking up and overthrowing and rebuilding in your life, you're going to get some opposition. You will. Just write it on your calendar and plan for it, because it will happen. As long as we're going along half built, the enemy doesn't care if we stumble along. But when we start to get it right, and we start to rebuild, and we start to reclaim that which God has given us and said is ours, we will get the enemy's attention. And so did they. And there were people coming and making fun of them and telling them that this is never going to work. And there was people talking, saying, "We're going to just sneak in there. They'll never know we're here." And some Jewish people came to them and said, "Listen, you guys are better get ready, because they're going to try and do you in here while you're rebuilding." And Nehemiah says in verse 14, well, let me start in verse 11. "And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see until we come along among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work.' And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, 'They will come up against us from every place where you may turn.' Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose up and spoke to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people and said, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" He filled in the gaps. And he didn't just use the soldiers, the mighty men, he used families. And it says, he filled in the space, the exposed places, and I stationed families with swords, spears, and bows. Our children are a part of this. And we need to engage them and arm them and teach them how to fight the enemy to fill in the gaps. They're never too young to start teaching and training their hands for war. And he came to them and he said, listen, don't be afraid because God is with us. Don't stop just because you get a little bit of opposition. Keep going. Get your family together. Link arms. In our home meeting, I feel that we do that. We're a family. And if there's a gap in somebody's wall, we're there. And we need to do that for one another. And we need to have our weapons in our hands. And we need to say, God is with us. Who can be against us? And not only that, I'm doing it for you, Joyce, and you, Emily, and you, Ron, and for my children and my grandchildren in my city. Yeah. I'm doing it, and I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to give up, because there's a lot at stake. We need to fill in the gap with our prayer. And some of them were building with one hand and fighting with another. Building and fighting and building and fighting. And it says we never took our clothes off. We stayed until the work was done. And they did something miraculous. And I said to the Lord, you're calling me to this in the month of January. That's not a lot of time for the mess I got here. And the Lord told me, how long did it take them to rebuild the wall? Against the greatest of odds. It was miraculous. And if it's God that's calling you to do it, he will give you what you need, and it will be done in record time, in his time. Now, hear me. I'm not saying God's calling all of you to a month of reflection. He's calling me. But I want you to ask him, is there something you want me to do? And once you get that word from God, he will be with you. He will fight for you. He will bring others to stand in the gap with you. And it will be done in record time. Whatever it is. You know, in the third chapter of the book of Colossians, I used to do, when I taught junior church and Sunday school, a little thing with this. If you'll turn to Colossians 3. It talks about taking off and putting things on. And you know, some of what the Lord is speaking to me is changing my clothes. Yeah, thus, you know, the mess in my upstairs. But God cannot put on the new, whatever your new mantle will be. He's not going to leave you unclothed. That's not his style. But we cannot put on over the old the new things he gives us. It's like new wine and old wineskins, right? We need the new. And at the beginning of chapter 3 in my Bible, it says, put on the new self. If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We need to get our minds in the right places. Because what we think, whatever our belief system is, our feet will follow that. Our life will live that out. Whatever you think and believe about yourself, about God, about other people, you will walk that out. So it says here, set your mind on the things that are above. Put them on eternal things, not the worldly things. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And it goes on and talks about considering the members of our earthly body as dead. It talks about impurity, immorality, passion, evil desire, greed, which the Bible says is just idolatry. And it says, for this thing the wrath of God comes. Now also put these things aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. Don't lie. Lay aside the old things so that I can clothe you with the new. And when I taught this in Sunday school, I used to have these old clothes, and I would pin things, lies and stealing and impurity and bad talk. And then I would have a beautiful new coat, and I would try and fit it on over this thing. And they're going, Mrs. Foss, you got to take the old coat off before you put the new one on. And I'm like, yes, you do. We want those other things. We want joy and love and peace and all of those things that God says he has for us, power and compassion and love for one another. But we've got to take the old off before we put on the new, or it doesn't work. We need to learn how to rule from God's seat of authority. In Psalm 89:14 and 97:2, it says this: righteousness and justice are the foundations of thy throne, and loving kindness and truth go before you. Jesus says we're seated in heavenly places with him. He's given us, all authority was given to him. He has delegated that authority to us. He has given us authority to rule and reign here on the earth. But we need to make sure that we are ruling and reigning from his foundation, from the foundation of his throne. The throne was the seat of authority. You know, when the king sat down on the throne, then the things he said were law. And it says here, the throne of God is righteousness and justice, and that loving kindness and truth go before you. Righteousness, are the judgments you make righteous? Are you just? Do loving kindness and truth go before you? Are we a respecter of persons? Do we have righteousness and justice, loving kindness and truth for the people we like, but not for those that rub us the wrong way or belong to the wrong political party or are the wrong color or speak the wrong language or live in the wrong neighborhood? Or is the foundation of the authority that God has given us righteousness and justice, loving kindness and truth for everyone, regardless of whether we like them or not? Power without purity is a very dangerous thing. It may end up in the days to come being a matter of life and death, literally, not just spiritual warfare. But the time is coming when it may be a matter of life and death. Do you love what God loves and hate what he hates? Turn to Proverbs 6. My friends, I am only asking you the questions God has asked me. I make this a promise to you, I will never require of you anything that I'm not willing to do myself. Ever. I don't believe in preaching the truth and then living some other way. What does it say here in 16? There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes? Seven in which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brethren. The Lord said to me, these things I hate. Will you hate them too? Will you hate any part of any of this that I find in my life? I don't want to be proud. I want to tell the truth. I want to not shed innocent blood, cause no harm, not be wounding with my words, with my actions, with my attitudes. I don't want my heart to ever devise anything that is not holy. I don't want to plan it. I don't want to mull over it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about what I'd like to do to so-and-so for doing such-and-such. I don't want to devise a wicked plan. I don't want my feet to run rapidly to evil. I'll tell you, there are some things the Bible says, if you see this, don't just not run towards it, run away as fast as you can. Immorality, flee it. Get on your bike and ride. Get out of there. Put on the brakes. It says flee immorality. I don't want my feet pointed in any direction that somewhere down the road is going to lead me into trouble. I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to bear false witness against any person. Love covers a multitude of sin. You know, sometimes we think we're doing a favor. Well, I just thought you really needed to know this about so-and-so. No, I don't. If I need to know it, God is perfectly capable of showing me. And the only one that I need to be going to Ron or Al or any of you about who is sinning is me. Because it says, confess your faults one to another and you will be healed. I don't need to confess Shelley's faults or Marie's faults or Don's faults. That's not my job. And if they're doing something that I see is going to hurt them or is sinful, I need to go to them and appeal to them as a brother. And I don't want to spread strife among the brethren. We are guilty. I am guilty of that. I want to stir up trouble. And please, you know, I am so blessed that we are a full gospel body. I don't know how else you want to say it. But you know what? Our Baptist brothers love the Lord just as much as we do. Our Lutheran brothers love the Lord just as much as we do. If they are calling Christ, Christ, and they are preaching the gospel, we need to link arms with them and not cause strife or division because God hates it. It is an abomination, he says. These things aren't just like little hiccups in the road. He says, to me, these things are an abomination. Lord, help me. I want to bring glory to the name of God, not a reproach to the church. as I said before, we need to be ruthless in our tearing down, in our plucking up, so that he can build the things that are good. Now, once the rubble's cleared away, the next thing that we need to look at is the cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone is the first stone that's ever set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Not Masonic, I don't mean that, but in a brick or a stone building, the cornerstone. And the corner comes from here and the corner comes from here. And why it's important is this. It's not just to be a show and put the date on. It is because all stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the structure. Did you get that? Let me say it again. The cornerstone is important because all stones, every other stone in that building, will be set in reference to that stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Now, I had a little lesson yesterday afternoon about how you measure a building to make sure that it lines up with the cornerstone. You take the cornerstone and you go to the opposite corner, and it doesn't matter if it's a square or a rectangle, right? Okay. And you measure from this stone to this stone across, and you take a reading. It's not this way, it's this way. And then you measure from this stone to this stone, right? Am I doing okay, you guys that know what I'm talking about? And you measure. And say if this is 130, then this has got to be 130, or everything else is going to be off. But you start at the cornerstone. And when you measure that way, you have this. Because it says in Psalm 118 and Isaiah 28 also, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's got to be Jesus that determines every other thing we do. It is not okay for it to be God. A lot of people talk about God. Be careful. It's not a higher power. It is not the God force within me. It is Jesus Christ crucified is our cornerstone. Him and him alone. And where it says in Isaiah that he was the stone that the builders rejected, he is still being rejected today. It's okay to say you love God. It's okay to say you're spiritual. It's okay to say you've got a higher power. But if it's not Jesus Christ, it's not the true cornerstone. It is Christ and Christ alone. Turn to Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I love that. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. See how that goes with Psalm 89? From his throne are the foundations of righteousness and justice. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the secret place. And your covenant with death shall be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. I am laying a stone, a tested stone. He was tested, wasn't he? A costly cornerstone. Now, in the natural, also, most cornerstones are inscribed with something that is lasting. And our cornerstone is inscribed here and here and here and here. And there was a sign over the cross that said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of the Jews. Our cornerstone inscribed. Two walls meet the cornerstone. I believe it's the Old Testament and the New Testament that come together in Christ, one leading up to and one telling. In Ephesians 2, 17 and 22, it talks about our foundation being laid on the apostles and the prophets. The prophets, again, representing the Old Testament, and the apostles, the New. Laid on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible repeats it. Matthew 21, 42, Mark 12, 10, Luke 20, 17, Acts 4, 11, Ephesians 2, 20, 1 Peter 2, 7. When you hear something over and over and over again, it's thus is. Shall it be? He is our cornerstone, firmly placed, the one that holds it all together, the one who will determine the position of my life, the rest of the structure. Jesus Christ will determine the position of the rest of my life and of this church. And of our city, and of whosoever will lay that cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 3:9-15, Paul is talking about how some people sow and some water, and how we're all in this together and we'll get our rewards. But it says that he, by the grace of God, laid foundations in people's lives. And he said, the builders is builders. We need to be very careful what we're laying in that foundation, because those things are going to be tested by fire. It says we can lay brick and mortar and stone and hay, wood and stubble, but it's all going to be tested by fire, and that which remains will be eternal. So even in people's lives, we are to lay foundations. We should be so firmly grounded ourselves that we can take a brand new Christian, someone who's just come to the Lord, and lay a firm foundation. And we need to do that. If we expect them to enter into the rest, we need to make sure, and most of us have been through a foundations class, but the Lord again has told me in this month, read it through again. Go through it again. Because I need to be able, and you need to be able, to lay a foundation. And you need to know what those foundation stones are. Be careful how we build. I've asked the Lord, where am I weak? I want to be strong. Where is there a crack in my foundation? Fill it in, Lord. Strengthen it. Make it firm again. The foundation stones, Hebrews tells us about. Look in Hebrews 6. We're almost done. Our whole foundation course actually was based on this scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Meaning there's more. We have to start with Jesus. But there's more, it says. Not laying again a foundation. Here is what the Bible says should be in our foundation. Repentance from dead works. Faith toward God. Instruction about washings or baptisms. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. And he goes on to talk. But these are the foundation stones that each one of us should be able to explain to someone else. about repentance from dead works. And listen, it bothers me a little bit that we've gotten away from repentance. Repentance, and I know God forgives us, and I know all of that, but repentance should be a part of our daily lives, every day. Because you know what? Little things can creep in and can grow, and if we don't deal with it and nip it in the bud, before you know it, we got a rooted thing that's going to be hard to get out. And I'll tell you, when I got saved, no one really told me about repentance, but God brought me to a place of repentance. Some of you know that I struggled with mental health issues in my past. And at night, I was convinced that if I closed my eyes, I would die. I know it's crazy, but I was crazy. So, and during the day, I couldn't open the drapes because I was sure somebody would shoot me through the window. That's where I was coming from. So I was awake one night, as I was for many, many nights, awake, not able to close my eyes. And someone, a friend of ours, had been witnessing to us and had been presenting the gospel and had been sharing the love of God and saying, you know, nothing that you're experiencing now is too much for Jesus. There's nothing that's too much. And I just wasn't sure about that because I'd lived this way for a long time. I couldn't even picture it in my mind. So one of these nights, I'm up at 2 or 3 in the morning, and I flip on the TV, and it was Rex Humbard. Now, you have to have been around for a while to remember who he was, but he was a television evangelist, friends with, like, Oral Roberts back in that era. I cannot tell you what his message was, but the next thing I knew, I was face down on my living room floor repenting. I mean repenting. It was like, you know, you talk about near-death experiences. My life came before my eyes. I mean, times when I fought with my sister, you know, lied to my mother, all that repenting. I did not get saved that night. But I am so thankful that when I did, that stuff was gone, was dealt with. And we need to teach people about repenting. It says if we're faithful to confess, he will forgive. But we carry things around with us that need to be repented of. And then they're gone. But they become like baggage, carrying them around. Faith towards God, baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. We need to have those things securely in our foundation so that we understand them and live in them and walk in them, but so that we can lay the foundation in other people's lives. We need to lay up a foundation for eternity. You know, Paul was writing to Timothy at the end of 1 Timothy 6, and he's saying, talking to him about, tell the people who are rich not to lay up the things that their money can buy, but the good works that will last for eternity, that will be a future foundation. There's a future foundation we are laying up now by the things that we do in obedience to God. And then it talks about in Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. The new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. And the first thing that John talks about are the foundation stones with the names of the 12 apostles on them. And then the beautiful gems and jewels that will make up the walls and the pearls that will be the gates. An eternal foundation has been laid in heaven for us. So please pray for me this month. I want to make an honest moral inventory. I want to do to my life what Joshua Morgani does to a house when he's called in, is an inspector. And I believe that that's what the Lord has called me to do. Because when the new stuff starts coming, I want to be ready. I want to be firm. I want there to be no cracks. I don't want there to be anything that can drag me backwards, but that will only let me walk forward. And that is my prayer also for all of you. You may do it differently than I do. God may not be calling you to the same thing, the same month, in the same way. It's okay, we're different. But I trust that at the head of this year, those who are serious, who want to go on, who want the rest, he's going to do something to get us ready. We've got to cut off that from behind, clear the rubble, lay the cornerstone of Christ, and then build a sure foundation. I brought a song with me, a Chris Tomlin song, to play. And it's called All to Us, and it talks about Christ being our cornerstone. But I want to read these lines. It says, "Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be the holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of your life." The plumb line from the cornerstone. The saving love of God be the measure of our lives. Terry, if you would.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion of the church.
Let the rise.
when this passing world is over, we will see you face to face, and forever we will worship Jesus. You are all to us, Jesus. You are all to us.
Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would speak very personally, as you've spoken to me, to each of their hearts, Lord. Father, that they would make firm their foundations, Lord, that we all would be ready to receive what you have for us in this new year. Lord, that we would no longer be a reproach, but that we would be your glory, your church, your people, your children, Lord, standing strong and firm, walking in the truth. We lay you, Jesus, once again as the cornerstone of our lives. And I pray, Father, that we will not veer from that, that it would be the measure of our lives, O God. I pray that you would bless each and every one, Lord God, with a hope, an expectancy, and a joy that only you can bring. Amen. Happy New Year, my friends. God bless you all.